Well, as of last Sabbath, we're back on the normal speaking rotation. We had to change it briefly because of the PAC, personal appearance campaign, that was held here. And the following Sabbath, I was supposed to be in Cincinnati, but ended up coming here because of the need for a follow-up sermon for the PAC. So ended up going to Cincinnati when I was supposed to be here. And then last week in Cincinnati, now we're back as of last week on our normal schedule of first and third here and second and fourth in Cincinnati. For years, brethren, you've heard the statement for me, everything that God asks us to do is for our good, for our benefit. That is based on Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13, where it makes that actual statement. Of course, we would reference then Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, where it says, for our good, it adds the extra word, always. You know, God is a loving parent. Our loving Father wants us to have benefit in our life. You know, He doesn't want for us to have a wretched, horrendous life. He wants us to have joy, love, joy, peace, right? Those are very positive benefits to serving God. And about a month and a half ago, I keep mentioning that everything God asks us to do is for our benefit. Those two scriptures in particular, I said, I need to, and my wife has actually encouraged me, I need to give a sermon on, okay, you say it all the time, show us, you know, what are the benefits of obeying God? I think most of you know what they are. So I decided to do that. So I wasn't sure last week when I gave this in Cincinnati how long the sermon would be. Typically, most of us have an idea, all right, this sermon is going to take 45 minutes. Or an hour, but I just wasn't sure based on all the benefits I had written down and a lot of outside material that I pulled in that others see, even though they may not have the knowledge overall of the truth, benefits of doing things a certain way. So in Cincinnati, I said, I'm not sure whether this will be a one or a two-part sermon. Well, by the time I finished the sermon last week, it ended up being a two-part sermon, okay? So you're going to get the first part this week, and I'm going to stop where I stopped in Cincinnati, and then my next sermon will be wrapping up the sermon. As usual, Ron Walters came up before church, says, can you tell me your title? Because he's the one who writes it down and gives it to Cheryl and so on. And a time or two, I'll say, well, Ron, I'm going to give the sermon, and you figure out what the title is. So far, he's done a good job. There's a benefit to doing it that way, because if the guy comes up and says, I still can't figure out what the title is, you say, okay, I screwed that sermon up. Right? You should understand what the subject and title is based upon the sermon that is given. I always try to have an SPS, specific purpose statement, what gives you the basic title anyway. So today I told Ron, okay, you want a title for the sermon? The benefits of serving God, you know. The benefits of serving God are the benefits of obeying God. What are the benefits of obeying God? You know, that is, however you want to label it, is basically what the sermon is all about. So today I do want to look at a few of God's instructions and see how they are beneficial for us. Not going to spend most of my time in the Ten Commandments. I'll mention a couple, but you know, there's a lot in the Bible that gives instructions on how to live and what to be mindful of. And those instructions, just like the Ten Commandments, are beneficial. Everything that God asks us to do is beneficial. Not just the specific commandments. However, as we go through these, I think you'll realize that the items that I pick out tie back into what? The commandments of God. They really, really do. What I want to do is go through a few of the Ten Commandments, a few comments still in the introduction about that. But then, like I said, branch off into other areas of instruction. I'm going to do something also that I don't normally do, and that is I'm going to read and cover a lot more outside material than typical. Okay, now I don't mind using outside material as far as quoting and utilizing it. I've done that often. But today we'll be looking at what others have to say about these benefits that we know from God. But to begin with, we do need to begin with a basic premise that the purpose of the Ten Commandments, as well as all the commands and even suggestions, are to help human beings have a great quality of life. Okay, that's the basic premise. Everything God asks us to do is to help human beings have a great quality of life. They were given because God loves us and knows that living His law is the only way to enjoy the best of everything. Not just in the kingdom. You know, we often, I've heard people say, which I hate hearing, life isn't miserable, but it's going to be great in the kingdom. But God doesn't intend for life to be miserable today. Does that mean that there aren't trials and issues that we face? No, they're there. The fact that we live, the fact that we have life, there are going to be issues and difficulties that we face. But when we have the right perspective and mindset that comes from God, it can even help us through those difficult times. The Bible says that nothing has come upon us that has not come upon who? Our brethren in the world, you know. And if you look around the problems that people face in society, health, finances, etc., marital difficulties at times, well, members face similar things, okay? And they may not face the one area that the Bible really talks about when it comes to trials, and that is receiving trials because you obey God and you follow the truth of God. And if they persecute you for that, he says, blessed are you because of what you're standing up for, right? He says, don't let anyone be persecuted because he's a thief, right? You know, no, you're just getting your just desserts, right? But things in society happen, and often we face similar problems, just as I think as the Apostle Paul had to say. But God does want us to have a good quality of life. And He does that because He does love us. And He knows that His way is the only way that's best. Psalm 119, still in the introduction, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, just going to reference, if you want to read it, fine. It says, blessed. That means happy, fortunate, if, you know, using a worldly terminology, or to be envied. That's what blessed means. Are the upright who walk in the law of God. That walk in the law of God. And that means today, and definitely the kingdom of God. Christ came that we may have life and have a miserable life. Is that what it says? No, he says he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. So we as members of the body of Christ should have an abundant life. And when I talk about abundant, I'm not talking about finances only. That's not the point. I'm talking about life overall and all the elements that tie into life, okay? God wants us to have an abundant life today as well as tomorrow. I gave a sermon a number of weeks ago on that very reality. I said, we all look forward to the kingdom of God. We believe that Christ is going to return. Matter of fact, it was a sermon following the pact. We believe Christ is going to return, but what do we do until He returns? Yeah, we have to live, right? So how do we live our lives? How do we conduct ourselves until He returns? While we look forward to that time and pray, Thy kingdom come. Now, there are two basic emotions that you will find in society. And basically, all their emotions will flow from one or the other. And those two basic emotions are love and fear. Love and fear. All positive emotions. What do I mean by positive emotions? Joy, peace, gratitude, compassion, you know, all those positive elements. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit definitely can be placed there. Stem from love. All destructive emotions stem from fear. What do I mean by that? Worry, anger, hatred, jealousy. If you look at any of those emotions, you typically can trace them back where there'll be part of the foundation is fear. You know, jealous because why? I fear. I worry. I'm anxious because I fear. Actually, you can go basically to all of those. Now, God in the Ten Commandments is encouraging us to live from love because when we react from fear, when we react from fear, our life contracts and our life diminishes into what I call, and my wife calls, a living death. A living death. That's why you read in Deuteronomy 30, where it says choose, right? Life or death. Choose blessings or cursings. And the emotion of fear ends up being an element of choosing death or cursings. You find that in Deuteronomy 30:19. Again, in this introduction of just giving out the scriptures. Now, what's interesting about Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he says, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life. What's interesting about Deuteronomy chapter 30 is it comes at the end of the blessings and curses. You all know what I'm referencing there in Deuteronomy? Remember the blessings and cursings that are talked about there? They begin in chapter 28. In chapter 28, the blessings and the cursings. All of which speak to physical life. You go through that, most all of it speaks to physical life. And you'll find that the curses are arranged in five stages. Beginning in Deuteronomy 28, leading up to Deuteronomy 30. They're arranged in five stages. And each stage is another step away from God. You know, start out with stage one. You don't learn, you don't change, it leads to stage two. Each stage is a step farther away from God. And those stages reveal that the further we remove ourselves from God, what? The worse life gets. So you have these five stages, and God's saying you need to have learned from stage one and get back moving in the direction of God, right? But each stage shows a step away from God. And they again reveal that the further we move away from God, the worse life gets. And many of you who have read that section understand that when you get to the last one, we move so far away until we live in such a state of anxiety that even a rustling leaf causes us to panic. That's pretty desperate. An actual rustling leaf causes us to panic. You just move so far away from God. Until you get to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God says, okay, covered all this. I'm explaining to you about the blessings, and I've already definitely explained to you about what? The curses. I've set before you life and death, blessing. Choose life. Now, what's interesting about Deuteronomy 30, Deuteronomy 30 does two things. Number one, it explains the what. You go through all those curses, it explains the what. What is the what? Well, the what is choose to obey and walk in my ways. That's what you should do. Why? For your benefit. So it explains the what. Choose to obey and walk in my ways. It also explains the why. Why is a wonderful question. A wonderful, awesome question. Now, when we're parents and our little kids come up and ask us, why, Daddy, you wonder how good a question it is, right? Why? They want to know. Well, don't diminish that. Asking the question why and wanting to know is phenomenal. It's awesome. So God explains the what, choose to obey and walk in his ways, and the why. What is the why? So that you may be blessed in your land. The what and the what. That you may multiply and live a long, good life. That's the why. Shows again that obedience is for the purpose of a good physical life. Matter of fact, verse 20 says, cling to God, for he is your life. Again, relationship to God. Everything he asks us to do is for our good. Now, the Ten Commandments are the outline of what? We saw the what, choose to obey God. Why? So that we can benefit. The Ten Commandments give us the outline of how. What to do, why to do it, and now how to do it. It's very, when you understand, very simple three-step program, right? What? Obey God. Why? For your benefit. Okay, that's awesome. Now, how do I do it? Well, God says, I'm not going to let you hang. I'm going to explain to you how to do it. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in. The Ten Commandments are an outline of how. And I want to emphasize that they are only the highlights of a godly life. They're only the highlights of a godly life. The specifics are for us to fill in as we live our life in such close relationship with God that the Spirit inspires us with wisdom, with right thought, right words, and right actions. So when you see the overall, thou shalt not commit adultery, there's a lot to that one commandment. Thou shalt not steal. There's a lot to that commandment. You fill in the blanks. Right? Overtly, taking something is stealing. But you break it out into the Spirit, there's a lot more involved. You know, a lot more involved. God's Holy Spirit can help us understand the right actions to take. So let me look at just one or two, maybe three of the Ten Commandments to see the benefit. I'm not going to go through all of them because I want to get into the other instructions that we don't always think about when it comes to what God has to say. Now, the first commandment is there for a reason. There's a reason why it is number one, numero uno. Reason for that. Because relationship with God is fundamental to everything else that is good. A relationship to God is fundamental to everything else that it is good. Hence, it is commandment number one. There's a gentleman who makes the statement, I didn't think I would forget his name, but it's not coming to me right now. But he makes a statement, Pascal. He makes the statement that there is a God-shaped hole in every man, every woman, and only God can fill it. The world has that God-shaped hole. And they try to fill it with what? Everything else. That's going to somehow give them fulfillment. Money, women, men, you label it, you know, things. There's a God-shaped hole in every man and woman's life that only God can fulfill. And so if God is not first in our lives, we will create what? Other gods. I could ask all of you, give me some other gods that we can talk about. And someone might say, oh, wow, there's Zeus. There's, you know, any of the other Greek gods you can talk about. There's Baal, you know, that's not what I'm referencing. We don't see too many people bowing down to Baal, literally have a statue of Baal. But they bow down to him in the extraction, shall we say, of all that he represent. But we can create other gods like jobs, cars, houses. You label whatever it is. A man or a woman. Now those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. I think we all would like to have a nice home. We'd like to have a nice car. We'd like to have a nice wife. We'd like to have a nice husband. All those things are awesome. But you got to have that hole filled with a relationship with God. Then those other things add to your happiness. They add. You would think if things and beauty and money made you happy, Hollywood would be the happiest place on earth. It's not. They have beautiful men, beautiful women, or I should say handsome men, beautiful women, money, homes, more cars than one person can drive. And you'll find that when you look at their lives, there's a superficiality to it and not a real depth of happiness. They also have that hole that only God can fill. Now, we're blessed in that we have that hole, and hopefully we've learned that only God can fill it, and we use God to fill it. And all those other things fall into place and are very beneficial. That's why someone who has that hole filled can have a lot and be happy. Someone else has a little and be just as happy, if not even more happy. You know, not, neither side is wrong, lot or little, but they have that hole filled. And we don't judge either way. So we'll create other gods like jobs, cars, partners. We will pursue power and position and control people in an effort to, again, plug the God hole. And you see that in society all the time. So none of those things are fulfilling unto themselves. And we can end up killing ourselves more and more and yet never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Proverbs 8:36. Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 36, basically tells us those who hate God's wisdom are the instructions from God, His way of life, do what? That's if they love death. Those who hate God's wisdom love death. Now, I'm not going to go through commandments 2 and 3. They're basically tools to help us groom and expand our relationship with God. That's what they're there for. Showing Him honor, showing Him respect, etc. But dropping down to the fourth commandment, dealing with the Sabbath. All of us are familiar with our statement on these two great laws, right? Hang all the commandments. Love of God, love of neighbor. And we always like to say, well, the first great law, we have what hanging? The first four commandments, right? The second great law of loving your neighbor, the last six. The Sabbath commandment is really a transition commandment. It definitely involves respecting and loving God, but also rolls over to the second great commandment as well. It's kind of a transitional commandment. It moves from focusing purely on God to focusing on both God and man, and we'll see clearly that it has a benefit for us. It obviously honors God, but it benefits us in that it was made to be a blessing for man. Christ Himself said that, did He not? The Sabbath was made for man or mankind, right? God created man on the sixth day. On the seventh day, He blessed man with the Sabbath day. He knew man needed the Sabbath. He also knew that that day, the Sabbath day, would be something to always keep man mindful. That is, if he walked and had that, right, that God whole filled with God, it would also keep him mindful of the great blessing and benefit that God has in store for him. And that is the actual entrance into the family of God, right? Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Sabbath, the remains of keeping of the Sabbath, and it talks about rest. We rest in the Sabbath. But the Sabbath, if you read Deuteronomy 3 and 4 together, the Sabbath shows the rest that God intends for us to ultimately have. That is being what? Born into His family, being part of the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because He says that Joshua, even though he entered into the promised land, did not do what? Didn't really give the people rest. Well, they had a type of rest, but not the rest that God really was for humanity. And that is something that comes literally and ultimately with the return of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that. Sometimes I think we may forget that. It's a reminder of the fact that Christ is going to return and establish something far greater than what we have today. I want to read something from a person by the name of Wayne Mueller. And by the way, he is not a Jew. He's not involved with Judaism. Okay? And he writes in his book entitled The Sabbath, under the overall subject of Jesus made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create mankind to say, now what do I do? Oh, I think I'll create, I'm sorry. He didn't create the Sabbath. All right, and they say, I've got this day, what am I going to do? Well, I think I'll make man for it. No, He created man and made the Sabbath for man, and just the reverse. So, reading a little bit from Wayne Mueller, he says, the God who made the Sabbath is not a cranky schoolmaster, always forbidding, coercing obedience, and watching sniveling subjects slink about in a cowardly compliance. The Sabbath commandment comes from a kind, wise teacher who does not like to see us suffer. Let me make it easier for you, God says. That's why the Sabbath was made. Some things at first may seem expedient or important or profitable, but in the end they will bring you to suffering. If you work all week and forget to rest, you would become brittle and hard and lose precious nourishment and joy. Forgetting the Sabbath is like forgetting to unwrap the most beautiful gift. That's true. You know, my perspective of the Sabbath is not one of drudgery. Yeah, first of all, God says through Paul that the commandments are not what? Burdensome. In society, you hear what? Oh, the commandments are burdensome. God, no, they're not. Now, who are you going to believe? Society or God? Well, when you have that God hole filled, you see the benefits. If we forget to rest, we will work too hard and forget our more tender mercies, forget those we love, forget our children and our natural wonder. You see, I have known individuals, you know, husbands in particular, who were workaholics. They worked, exaggeration, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They lose their wife, they lose their kids, you know, their children. And you ask them, why did you work so much? I did it for my wife, I did it for my kids. Right? That's what you hear. I did it for them and they didn't appreciate it. No, you lost the most important things because you didn't have that God hole filled by the instructions that come from Almighty God. We'll work too hard, forget our more tender mercies, etc. Forget our children and natural wonders. God says, please don't. It's a waste of a tremendous gift I have given to you. If you knew the value of your life, you would not waste a single breath. So I give you this commandment, remember to rest. This is not a lifestyle suggestion, but a commandment. Why? For your benefit, for your good. So it's not a lifestyle suggestion, but a commandment, as important as not stealing, not murdering, or not lying. Remember to play and bless, make love and eat with those you love, and take comfort, ease, and long in the gift of the sacred rest. That's put quite well. This man sees the benefit of the Sabbath day. Now, he may not see the benefits of others. I don't know. It's just like Dobson. You know, Dobson didn't know about the Sabbath. He kept Sunday, didn't know about the holy days, you know, was involved with Christmas and Easter. But what did he have an understanding about? Family. That's right, Wayne. He understood the family. He understood husband and wife relations. He understood husbands and wives working with their children. He has a lot of material that's very beneficial because he sees that particular element of life and he's able to explain the benefits of it really, really well. I've used his material quite often. Often I'll give him credit, sometimes I don't. I have a philosophy. The first time I quote someone, I give the person's name. The second time, I say, as you have always heard. The third time, as I have always said. It eventually becomes mine. I take ownership, okay? But Dobson has phenomenal material dealing with the family. Really, really, really good. And Mueller, you know, he's right on with what he has to say about the beautiful teaching of the Sabbath that God gave to us. So it doesn't just honor God, which it does. It also shows the benefit of resting and being blessed. The last one I want to cover is number 5. Any of our teenagers or children tell us what the commandment 5 is all about? Anyone? Anyone under 21? Anyone under 20? I know you don't want to say. I understand that. But we know it as honoring your parents, right? Honoring your father and mother. Is there a benefit to it? Oh, you better believe it. Is there a benefit in doing that? Honoring your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. Dad and mom normally try to give you good instructions that will give you a beneficial life. Our youngest son really had. Let's just say he was a handful. But he didn't do anything slowly. He moved at a rapid pace, you know. For the time he could ride a trike, he had to be the fastest in the neighborhood. And then he moved into BMX racing, bicycle racing. He had to be the fastest. I was really concerned when he got old enough to have a driver's license. Really. Great kid. He's almost 40. Wow, our youngest. What does it say about dad and mom? Whoa. Anyway, honoring your parents. You know, anyway, it was about Michael. He just loved running. He was just a little tyke and able to, move quite fast. And we're walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden he decides he's going to dart between two cars, parked cars. Thankfully, he was on this side. I was here, my wife was in the middle, and he was here, and I think other two boys were behind us. And so he darts in front of Sonya and across me, and I see where he's going. I just reached out and grabbed him by his collar, pulled him back, and he said, Michael, you don't do that, son. That can hurt you. I knew he didn't fully comprehend what I was saying because he was so young. But I was going to reinforce that, right? So that your days may be long. Hopefully, as he grew older, he would realize it's not wise to dart between cars because what could happen? Car comes along and he's dead and we've got a funeral being performed. So he learns that lesson. It enhances his life, right? A longer life. There are other things that come into play. What's the issue with this commandment is by not obeying this commandment, you end up having a disrespect of authority. And that can cause you a lot of problems in the long run. Disrespect of authority. After all, your first authorities were your? Yeah, exactly. Were your parents. And often there's a fear, in obeying mom or dad or whomever, that I'll be denied having something that I want, right? I'll be denied having something that I want. And often that is the problem. The problem with not honoring your parents, eventually it leads to an attitude of an arrogant disrespect for rules, which eventually leads to a disrespect of laws. Because you have rules in the family, right? We have family rules. Our rules may be different, and that is perfectly fine. We do this, you do that, and they're all fine. But we have rules, within the family that we ask all the family to abide by. And when you don't abide by those rules and you're always pushing against them, it can lead to, again, arrogant disrespect for laws. And when you get older, and you're outside the control of your parents, you still have authorities. They're called police, right? They're called our employer. I'm going to mention the area, Lakeland, Florida. We had a gentleman who just had a problem with it, anger and disrespect of authority. And he had a wife and three kids. And there was one particular year where he lost three jobs. And you know why he lost the jobs? He couldn't take instruction. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. So he would lip off and, say hurtful and bad things to his foreman or to his boss. Guess what happens? You're out of there. Well, I hurt for his wife and his kids because they had to put up with that. And all of a sudden, no money's coming in, And it broke my heart to see that taking place. He and I had a long talk one day. When he opened the subject up, why do I keep losing my job? You really want to know? So I don't know how we were transferred to Dallas after that, so I don't know if he's still losing jobs or what. But disrespect for authority causes great pain. And God wants us to learn early that you want to obey your parents. And then you want to obey or respect your employer. Not do something wrong if he tells you to do it, but realize he's the boss. And you give him a good day's work, and hopefully he gives you a good day's pay. I do want to give a personal example, one that I am familiar with. And I think I may have given this a number of years ago. But it's the story of a kid, a member's child. And I had just been moved into this particular church area. I was a new pastor. I had a father call me. I was maybe a week or two, three. He said, I'm having a problem with, you mentioned the boy's name, who was 16. And he's running around with a group of these two or three kids who aren't the best examples. And somebody somewhere is getting these kids beer. And they think it's so cool to drive around drinking a beer in the car. High school kids. And he said, I've been trying to get my son, to stop that. Plus, there's some issues. Would you come out and talk to him? Just what I wanted to hear. I saw the kid at church. They had no idea who he was, what he did, etc. Would you come out and talk to him? I'm saying, oh, great. My first experience with him is to go out and talk with him about his bad habits. So I said, you know, why don't you invite me over for dinner? Two things there. One, I get a good meal. I always get a good meal. My wife's a phenomenal cook. But I have a meal, jokingly saying. Also, I said, let me have the opportunity to then just basically interact on a social basis, you know, find out what the kid likes, talk about that, you know, get to know him, talk with him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, good idea. He says, I'm going to be out of town, you know, basically the next couple of weeks, in and out. So why don't I call you when I get back? We'll set up a time. I said, great. Well, I got a call about a week and a half later. He wasn't supposed to be back. And I could tell by the phone call of this guy that, you know, he was broken up. And he informed me his son had just been killed in an automobile accident. You know, devastating. Then he went on to explain to me how it happened. You know, police wrote up the report, whatever. Evidently, he was out with these kids again, not listening to dad. And he was on the passenger side by the door. There was another kid behind him and another kid behind the driver. The driver was the big man of campus, right? He had the car. And so what happened is the driver was drinking out of the beer. And it was in Indiana, by the way. They were going down an old Indiana road. For those of you who know old Ohio and Indiana roads, you come to Little Creek, what do they have? It narrows, and they have these concrete abutments that stand about, what, 2.5, 3 feet high? And they were coming up under one of those, and the driver was driving, and he went to hand the beer behind him to the kid behind him. When you do that, what does your hand typically do? Yeah, you know, it goes. So the car, just a little bit, swerved to the right, and he hit that concrete abutment head on. No skid marks, no nothing. He had it going whatever speed he was driving. The driver survived. The kid behind him survived. The member's son sitting next to the door died, and the kid behind him died in the automobile accident. Now, what's the benefit? If this kid had listened to dad, said, you know what, dad, you know, I like driving with my friends and drinking the beer, you know, but you're my dad, I love you, and so I'm going to respect what? Your instruction and your request. I'm not going to do it anymore. That kid might be alive today. So respecting your parents leads ultimately to a good life, right? Because you learn how to interact and respect those who have authority over you in the workplace, etc. That's a good thing. I can say this guy in Florida just couldn't take the instructions that would come from his boss at the time. If you can't stand anyone giving you instruction, you'll spend your life being angry and irritated. So God says, no, I don't want you to be angry and irritated. I want you to have a good life. Now, Proverbs 15:32 says that this is tantamount to despising your own soul. Not being willing to listen to God, or kids listening to your parents, or kids, when you become parents, which most of you will become parents one day, right? You probably would like to have your kids listen to you, right? Proverbs 15:32 says that is tantamount to despising your own soul, which is not a good quality of life. So learn to respect others early on and enjoy a long, good life. So you can go through the other commandments, murder, theft, false witness, coveting, and I'm sure you all can come up with the benefits that God gives us by listening to his instruction. All right, let's move into now areas that are outside, we might say, the Ten Commandments as far as specific statements, right, about the commandments. And yet you'll find that they will tie in one way or another. Leviticus 11. What's Leviticus 11 about? Anybody? Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, I believe, both discuss the same thing. They deal with the food laws. Right? They deal with the food laws. Now, this information comes from Life Force, by Dr. Jeff McComb. He says, quote, eliminating pork causes a dramatic increase in a person's energy level and health. One of the greatest risks in eating pork is a retrovirus called porcine endogenous. Porcine, just another word for pork, right? That lives in all pork cells and survives heating and cooking, even at high temperatures over long periods of time. These viruses use the body's own cells to replicate themselves. This means that retroviruses go undetected for many years as they spread throughout the system. Eventually, they dramatically reduce the body's ability to fight disease by suppressing the immune system, as well as by creating a general overall malaise. That's just a normal doctor. Now, I have a question for you. Anyone who goes in to see a doctor typically will have what instruction if they go in and say, I've got stomach, I've got intestinal problems. What is one of the first things a doctor will do? They will eliminate your pork diet. Right? They'll also eliminate shellfish, the fish without fins and scales. These people don't necessarily read the Bible. They just have come to understand and recognize how the body works. Now, many of them have read the Bible and agree with the health laws, okay? But they're not sitting next to you today, you know, as members of the church, the body of Christ. But they understand that. Who here knows who Kevin Trudeau is? Yeah, Kevin Trudeau, for those of you who may be up at night, he used to be on TV with these infomercials, right? He writes in Natural Cures, as he lists it, he says, eat only fish with fins and scales. These fish have a digestive system that doesn't allow poisons in the water to be absorbed into their flesh. Shellfish and fish with fins but no scales, like catfish, do not have that capacity, and their flesh is highly toxic. Through the use of Kirlian photography, we see that the body's life force and energy are dramatically reduced when eating shellfish or any fish without fins and scales. Following God's food laws are for our benefit. But I love shrimp. Right? I love lobsters. Well, do you love your body? You know, God knows what is beneficial. And that's why it says, be aware of the food laws. Leviticus 19:32, more instruction from God. That will tie back to the Ten Commandments in one way or another. Usually this one ties back to the fifth commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, you shall rise before the hoary head or the gray headed, and honor the presence of an old man, and respect your God, for I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So we find here rising up and being respectful for our elders, as we used to hear it, before our elders, before the hoary head. Now Mike Huckabee, we all know who Mike Huckabee is, right? He had run for president in the past. Mike Huckabee writes in his book, Kids Who Kill. All right, somebody's got a phone on. Yeah. It's there somewhere. All right. Hey, look, don't be embarrassed. I have done it myself. It happened one time in particular when I was giving the sermon and my phone went off. Speaking of. Every Sabbath I have a tendency to, I don't say a tendency, every Sabbath I turn my phone down to vibrate. I did not do it this Sabbath. Thank you for reminding me. So Mike Huckabee, in his book, Kids Who Kill, says this, by failing to impress on young people the value of politeness and courtesy, we feed a divisive, dehumanizing, and respectful social environment that strokes the flames of incivility and violence among children. Is that not classic today? Oh, you better believe it. I remember when I was, well, Sonia and I were living, we just moved up here, been here about maybe a year or so, living in the apartment in Fairborn. They're off, I forget what the road is now, but we were in Fairborn. But I remember hearing the police chief from New York City, no longer police chief, And he made this statement because of something that had happened. You know, a group of, a gang of boys, young boys, broke into two or three apartments in this senior citizen area, beat up and robbed the three elderly ladies. And went downstairs, went about a half block, down to this little, you know, burger place. In there laughing, having a good time, spending the money, eating burgers and drinking whatever, Cokes. And they were caught, thankfully. But he mentioned, the chief of police, he says, gangs of youth today have no conscience. What I've experienced, the kids have no conscience. They can do horrendous things and the next moment be having a good, fun time. Not thinking what they actually did to that person. So God says, no, rise up before the gray-headed and honor your elders. And Huckabee sees that. So he says, we feed a divisive, dehumanizing, and disrespectful social environment that strokes the flames of incivility and violence among children. Criminologists have noted that the most brutal juvenile offenders have little sensitivity to anyone. Little sensitivity to anyone. Their proclivity is to be self-absorbed and self-consumed, and it's reinforced by their lack of respect for authority and backwards logic that makes it cool to be bad. And you see that too much in society today. And that goes right along, again, with the fifth commandment. And part of the reason we see this is there's a breakdown of the family. You know, there are many, many, many children today who grew up with one parent. They grew up, you know, without a father or without a mother. Or they grew up without either. And what happens is these kids end up what? Adopting the gang as their family. The gang becomes their family. And they get reinforcement from the gang, right? Oh, Frank, way to go. You ripped off how many stores tonight? 3 7-Elevens and you got how much money? Way to go, dude. Oh, I feel so good to get, what, encouragement from my family. They should be getting it from dad and mom. That's where they should be getting it. Anyway, moving on. Next we have Deuteronomy 29 in verse 9. Which is a restatement of what we've already discussed. We're told, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. Why? Tells you directly. Why? That you may prosper in all that you do. So God says, I give you this because I want you to prosper, right? I want you to prosper. Now, some other scriptures that you can write down and look at them later if you like. Keep my covenant so that you may prosper is the main point of this scripture. Joshua 1:7 says, observe the law so that you may prosper and have good ending success. Have good endings. 1 Kings 2:3. It says, walk in God's way and keep his commandments that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you go. Again, this is kind of a scripture blitz. You're not going to be able to keep up with me, but you can at least write them down. I'll read them to you. 1 Chronicles 22:13 says, you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments of the Lord. Still in Chronicles, but this time 2 Chronicles 24:20 says, when you transgress the commandments, you cannot prosper. You know, I think of Asa early in his life when he became king and he respected God and the laws of God and he had 10 years of peace and armies came after him, and Egypt and Ethiopia in particular. He cried out to God. God delivered them, gave them the victory. And on his way home, a prophet comes and says, Asa, if you always walk with the Lord, you will prosper. But if you turn away, he will turn away from you. It's almost an axiomatic law that he put into place. You turn from God, he has to turn away. Because you're doing what? You are choosing. Young people, learn, you must make good choices. It's in your hands from that perspective. But he says, look over in Israel. I almost see the prophet, you know, because Judah's to the south, pointing north to Israel. Says, over in Israel, crime is on the increase. You know, people aren't getting along. There are problems everywhere. Why? Because they're not following God. And that's what happens. So when you transgress the commandments, you can't prosper. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, says, "Delight in the law of the Lord, and you will be fruitful in all seasons, and whatever you do will prosper." It's talking about life overall, not just don't just think of it about finances and financially. That also comes into play. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, emphasizes that it's necessary to really keep the commandments from your heart. And when you do, it produces everything we need and desire for an incredible life. Let's read that, Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. "My son, do not forget my law." Now that was a problem Asa had. You all know the story of Asa. I've covered it a couple of times. He did well in the beginning. 26 years after God gave him the victory, Baasha, king of Israel, came against him, and he turned to the Assyrian, to Syria, for his aid. And it worked. But God sent him a prophet. Says Asa, "Don't you remember what God did for you back with the Ethiopians?" "Well, that was 26 years ago, God. You expect me to remember that?" "Yep. One chapter, 26 years. "My son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." That's why he says the law will be written in your mind, right? You need to know them. You need to have the knowledge. You need to have the understanding. And in your heart. There will be what? There will be an emotional connection to God, our big brother Jesus Christ, and the way of life that they give to us. There will be an emotional connection. Do you know how you convince people? Do you convince them with logic? Oh, sometimes. But you convince them when you what? You reach their heart. Through the emotions. That's why God uses the mind and the heart, right? God says, "My laws will be written in your heart and in your minds." That is the new covenant, by the way. "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Do you know what's amazing about a kind, merciful person? Is they get the same thing in return. People are merciful and kind and generous, are well liked. And people are willing to come and do anything they can for those type of people who do that for them. You know, it's almost axiomatic. And you bring to yourself that which you give out. Somebody who's angry, cantankerous, you know, griping, and you know, the person is, when you say "have a good day," he says, "Don't tell me what to do." You know, that old joke. People don't want to come and really help that person per se. But you find someone who's generous, kind, merciful, they get that which is in return. So, talking about mercy and forsaking and don't forsake truth, write them on the table of your heart. You'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. It's just the way it works. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Another section. Here we look at why does God ask you to put him first. It goes back to the first commandment, right? Why does God ask you to put him first? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in him. Put him first. His knowledge, his understanding. Why does God ask you and ask me to put him first? I can say for sure it's not because he is needy and requires our constant attention. He has a self-image problem, right? So you've got to tell me regularly why I'm a good person. I need that reinforcement constantly. Well, there are people like that. They just can't. If they don't hear it, they lose their own personal self-esteem. They've got things all screwed up. It's not because he's needing or needs our constant attention. It's so that life can be abundant and pleasant. Let's read this. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." I emphasize to the kids at ABC, partner with God in life. You want to be successful? You can't have a better partner than God or your big brother Jesus Christ. you get them a part of what you're doing, they'll help success. And often we forget that. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but respect the Lord and depart from evil. Why depart from evil? Because it brings you pain. And it will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Why? Why does he say do all this? Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He gives you the why right there after he tells you the what, right? God wants to bless us. Mary Ann Williamson, in her book, A Course in Weight Law. You can say, why in the world in a book, A Course in Weight Loss, that's a law, A Course in Weight Loss, would have this statement? By the way, this is my wife's book, you know, great material in it. It says, love God is the first commandment, and why? Because it is the key to right living. We should focus on divine will, because if we don't, our focus will be given over to something else. That something else is neurosis, pathology, compulsion, and fear. That's what you often see in society. And our separation from the thoughts of love, blind to the true source of our good, we look for love in all the wrong places. I think there was a song, a country song, wasn't there? Looking for love in all the wrong places, da 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 da, however it goes. Looking for love in all the wrong places. That is idolatry, and it makes life tough because it makes us burdened, hardened, stressed, and sick. Something she came to recognize, you know, when she was talking about this, I guess, weight loss program that she's involved with. Again, she sees the benefit, right? Herself. Proverbs 6, 27, 8, and 9. Proverbs 6, 27, 28, and 29. Another set of instructions that God gives. And this goes back to one of the Ten Commandments, an elaboration of one of the Tens. In Proverbs chapter 6, 27, 8, and 9, talked about maintaining sexual purity. Maintaining sexual purity. Let's read that. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothing not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Why does he say that? Well, number one, the benefit is it maintains a good family structure. You know, if you listen and follow the instructions that God gives. You can't take fire into your own bosom. And I tell you what, it's easy to take fire into your bosom today with the internet. It is so easy because you can watch pornography where? In the privacy of your own home. Where nobody sees or is involved or knows anything. And yet God says, don't do that because there are definite problems with it and you're not going to be having any benefit. So it has more meaning today than it ever did in the past. The following information I'm going to cover comes from Dr. Norman Doidge, Doidge, in his book, The Brain That Changes Itself. The Brain That Changes Itself. He says, internet porn is promoted as a harmless diversion today. Yet those who indulge often find out too late that they have created a slavish addiction that involves long-term and sometimes lifelong neuroplastic changes in the brain. In his studies, he finds that if you get so caught up with this, there actually are synapse or whatever you want to call synapse or little gaps, neurological issues that can begin to impact the brain itself. Now, this book isn't just on pornography. You know, it covers a lot of other sections. It just has a section in one chapter on pornography. Okay, the brain that changes itself. But that one chapter and that one section is somewhat graphic. Not something for our kids to read, but it talks about all of the problems of getting addicted to pornography. So God says, don't take it into your bosom. It's just going to burn you. And we've seen that classic today. We've seen families broken. Husbands and wives separated because of this addiction. He says, breaking into it further, except to say that as with any addiction, this one also leads to loss of control over the behavior. All of a sudden, you just have a hard time controlling your own behavior. You compulsively seek it out. You develop a tolerance so that one needs higher and higher levels for satisfaction, and ultimately being unable to derive pleasure from the internet itself or even from your own normal relations. It just burns you, sears your brain, and pretty soon, it's like any drug. The first time you use it is as high as you're going to get. A lot of people turn to drugs because they want to what? Escape. They're seeking escapism. So they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to a lot of differing things because life just isn't fun. They need to fill that God hole. They really do. But not with all this pornography or all the other things we've mentioned. They need to fill it with God. And one day, they'll have that opportunity. So again, the first time you use a drug is as high as you're going to ever get. And eventually, you need more. Until pretty soon, it doesn't really help. You're using the drug now, not because it gives you a high, but because why? Just to survive. You know, because when you come down off that drug, all of a sudden, you know, you're just a wreck. So now it's just, you need it to be able to just survive. According to Dr. Deutsch, porn addicts crave it. Once they become porn addicts, they crave it, but they don't like it. And as one former drug user put it, being addicted is a living hell. It becomes a living hell eventually. Eventually, there is no pleasure, there is no high, he says. So you don't even zone out anymore. Yet you must use just to barely function. You're enslaved to something you hate, but you can't live without it. That's what addiction causes. So when God tells us not to play with fire, He has our well-being in mind. You know, there's a benefit to that, our well-being in mind. Matter of fact, if you read Proverbs chapter 8, let's look at verse 1. Proverbs 8, verse 1, it says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? Listen to me!" The wisdom is God and Jesus Christ, or their instructions, their teaching. It cries out. And those who have been addicts and who have overcome it through intense programs will tell you it's the worst decision they ever made in their life. Let's drop down to verse 11. "For wisdom is better than rubies, in all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Wisdom is applying God's consciousness to our physical life. That's what it is, applying God's consciousness, God's way of thinking. She cries out, listen, they're better than anything else you can possess physically. Even talks about riches. All right, Proverbs 22, 24, another set of instructions. Let's look at the benefits there. Proverbs 22, 24, I may not even get as far as I did in Cincinnati last week. I just need a note, I ended here in Dayton and there in Cincinnati. We'll see. Proverbs 22, let's stay in Proverbs 8. Stay in Proverbs 8, I forgot two scriptures. Notice verse 18 of Proverbs 8. Verse 18, it says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness in following God." And verse 21, "That I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." All right, now Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. A very simple statement. God's instruction. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, don't even go. I might emphasize that this also includes not inviting them into your living room for hours each night. Especially for our children. Not inviting them into your living room for hours each night. This is from Maury Zelkovich. He's a brain function expert. And he's one who was a developer of the quantum confidence, a brainwave entertainment system. So he's very much involved with this genre. He writes, quote, "Violence shreds our humanity and makes us chronically unhappy and numb. Because violence alters our brain chemistry and brainwave pattern, joy eludes us. It is no accident that depression is a natural epidemic, and antidepressants are the most commonly prescribed drugs in America." And he attributes it to the biblical principle, as I put it, make no friendship with an angry man. From Mike Huckabee again, from Kids Who Kill, he said, the average teen spends over 20 hours a week killing, maiming, and destroying through their beloved video games. Maiming, killing, and destroying. Or they're watching more of the same on TV, or at the movies, or listening to it in their music. At every turn, the vision, the standards, and the precepts that provokes the great flowering of Western civilization is being subverted. According to juvenile criminologists, there is a direct correlation between deleterious pop culture and violence. In virtually every case of violent teen crime, there is evidence of heavy involvement in music with depraved lyrics, violent films, brutal video games, and our decadent TV programming. Now, out our backyard and to the left, we had a family, teenage son, and he'd be out shooting basketball, and he would have his, what do you call those, boombox, all right? He had a boombox out there, blaring at the top. All kinds of music. And there was one song that he seemed to play on a regular basis, and every third word was the F word. Or GD this, or GD that. One lyrics, and I could hear it. You know, one lyrics had to do with killing police officers. And, I'm beginning to go bonkers. And not only that, Kenji and Colin were coming up in a couple of weeks. And I mentioned to Sonia, I said, I'm going to go talk with his parents. May not like what I have to say, but I more often than not, I can be tactful and try to do it with a smile on my face. And, hey, look, you know, you guys like this music? Yeah, it's your choice. But, you know, hearing this language in my yard into my house, and especially I've got grandkids coming up, you know, if he wants to play it down where he hears it, where it's not blaring over my house, you know, my yard, especially with grandkids coming up. Well, little did I know, they were moving. My prayers were answered. And they moved out of the area, and another family moved in who had two smaller children, just the finest people you'd ever want to be around, very kind, and all they play is country and western. And it's not so loud that you just have it booming in your ears. So again, Huckabee says there's no accident that our civilization is going down when it comes to how our kids, who are going to take over civilization, are being reared and what they're going through today. There was an interview with a prison inmate named Daniel Goldman, and it's in a report on Special Intelligence, in just this one sentence. He says, no matter what the charge, because he spent a lot of time in prison, no matter what the charge, basically all the guys are in here because of a bad temper. He says, all of them have a bad temper. They may go in different directions, you know, and often it comes from, you know, what we fill our minds with. What does God say to fill your mind with? Philippians 4:8. Anybody ever think of Philippians 4:8? There be any virtue? Right? You know, anything of value. Think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Now, Isaiah 48:14, just again, we're moving through the Bible. We'll eventually get to the New Testament, probably next sermon. Isaiah 48:18, again, why obey God? Heeding God's commands equals well-being that is unstoppable as a flowing river and an endless wave rolling across the sea. Isaiah 48:8. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Oh, had you done this, but you didn't. So you had what? Deuteronomy 28, these five stages of curses that came upon you. Malachi 3:10. We're told here, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be not room to receive it. Malachi 3:10. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. He owns what? Everything. Yeah, he owns everything. He says, but be willing to share the 10%, right? The tithe. Be willing to share. He owns everything. God doesn't need you. So why tithe? Now the following information is from Jack Canfield. I didn't know who he was until I read this material in front of me. It's from his book, The Success Principles. Speaking to a woman who had complained, quote, my husband and I can't tithe. We can barely make our mortgage payment. Our lifestyle costs everything we bring in. He goes on to say, in essence, you don't tithe because you want to get something, more money. You tithe because you already have it, whatever it may be. You're so blessed already that you'll never be able to repay the debt. There are probably 6 billion people on earth who would give their life long to trade places with you. You tithe out of the grateful attitude you feel for the unbelievable lifestyle that you already have. Whatever that lifestyle is, you should enjoy it. Now, speaking of Jack Canfield, and speaking of his company's donation, which he gave to, you know, he gave millions in charity, he says this. Jack Canfield says, quote, it is my firm belief that this willingness to share the wealth has produced more wealth than we could have ever produced on our own, speaking of his own company. Trying to hang on to it would have just constricted the flow of abundance. Now, how many here, this person I had heard of, Sir John Templeton? Anybody ever hear of John Templeton? I know my wife has. He's a late billionaire investing legend. It says he and his wife began investing and tithing when he made $150 a week as a stockbroker. $150 a week, and began to tithe. He kept up the practice his whole life and became so wealthy that for many decades he tithed in reverse. How do you tithe in reverse? Yeah, you keep 10 and give away 90. He tithed in reverse, giving away $10 for every dollar that he spent. I'd like to be able to do that. But again, as was stated earlier, you don't tithe because you want it. You tithe because you have it, and you're grateful for what you have. To tithe just to get money by itself, the attitude might be such. Although God does say, what? Try me herewith, right? See if I can't do this. All right, last one, and we're stopping two earlier than what I got through in Cincinnati. Last one, Matthew 5:44, tying that in with Matthew 18:35. Matthew 5:44 and Matthew 18:35 go together. Again, instruction from God. He says what? Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Forgive those who wrong you. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I jokingly like to say, what? Pray for, P-R-A-Y, not pray on, P-R-E-Y, right? Same word. And then verse 35 of Matthew 18 says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So love your enemies and be willing to forgive. Lack of forgiveness and holding resentment is harmful to your health. God says this is, again, beneficial for you. Everything he asks us to do is for our good. This comes from Fred Luskin in his book, Forgive for Good. And he says this. Hostility depresses the heart rate variability. The heart rate variability. They call that HRV, heart rate variability. So hostility depresses heart rate variability. The ability of the heart to change its beat pattern in response to stress depresses the immune system and creates chaotic brain function, so we can't think clearly or creatively. Why? Have any of you ever gotten so mad and upset because something happened? And when you're in the shower, all you can do is think about it. You build all of these scenarios in the shower. I wish I had said this. I wish I had said that. I wish I had done this. Oh, I wish I could go back. You know, anybody ever done that? Yeah, I think they all have. I'll raise my hand. But, you know, there are times when all of a sudden your brain just gets chaotic and you can't really think straight. You just can't think straight. Forgiveness helps us deal with that. What is most interesting is that studies show the relationship between forgiveness and the absence of health problems. Forgiveness and the absence of health problems is even stronger than the relationship between hostility and the presence of health. Hostility will bring on health problems. But he says the relationship of forgiveness actually is more beneficial and stronger in eliminating health problems. Basically what he's saying. In other words, the failure to forgive is a greater predictor of physical deterioration than hostility alone. Hostility is bad, but the inability to forgive just, you know, exponentially impacts it. The study also found that people unwilling to forgive felt spiritually disconnected and isolated. Ooh, that goes along with neither will God forgive your trespasses, right? They feel spiritually isolated and disconnected. And that leads to depression and hopelessness. So the fact that God says, you know, pray for your enemies, P-R-A-Y, forgive, benefits you. Let me think. Something about does good like a medicine. What is that scripture? A merry heart does good like a medicine. An angry, vengeful, right, scathing, unforgiving heart does good like what? Throw any poison in there you would. It's going to impact you. Dr. Luskin concluded, learning to release our resentments and forgive the hurts and grudges of life are important steps for us to feel free and at peace. When we feel confident to handle life challenges, when we can think clearly and creatively, when we feel spiritually connected, then we have the ability to heal our bodies and our minds. When you get that moving in the right direction, everything else can work out for the best. All right, we're going to conclude with that, and we will pick up with Matthew 22:30, verses 39 to 40. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why does God say to do that? There are benefits. So I will have a shorter sermon in Cincinnati next week than I will have the following week in Dayton, because I've already gone through two of these down there, all right? So, but I did want to take the time to not just always say, obey God for your benefit. You need to understand why. There are reasons. Why is a good question. So we will pick this up next time I speak here in Dayton.